song singing about the blood of Jesus. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. We're only going to really look at that one verse tonight. We got some other verses to go with it, obviously, but that'll be the one that we focus on. I'll read it, then we'll kind of break it down here in just a few moments. Verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 2. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, as part of God's family, there's another thing that this family of God knows. And it's kind of obvious in that verse of scripture right there. We know that there is a day of judgment coming. That we know. One day, I take comfort in this, one day God will balance the books of judgment. When you look around and you see all this evil and all this evil and all this evil, one day the books of judgment, God's going to balance them. Amen. When I was talking to Brother Pardee and Brother Case last night, and I didn't hear Oprah's speech, not that I'd want to anyway, but that's another subject. But then they were talking about, I guess she's planning on possibly running for the presidency in 2020. That just makes my stomach turn, man. It's like, how much worse can it possibly get? And she's a liberal. I mean, she is a progressive liberal to the max. And it's like this, that, as a Christian, that kind of, in my opinion, a little bit scary, a little bit nervous with her. But anyway, one day, when you look around, just remember, God's going to balance the books of justice. Everybody will be judged. When we think of the judgment in the Bible, we have to consider the judgment of sin. That's ultimately where it all comes back to. When Christ died for us, he took our sins in his own body on the tree, the Bible says, and God judged our sins in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an innumerable amount of people in this world who are living right now as if there was no such thing as a day of judgment. They don't believe that there's going to be an inevitable meeting with God. They don't believe that. They don't buy into that. They won't accept you when you tell them that. They don't want to believe it. You know why they don't want to believe it? Man loves darkness rather than light, and they don't want to believe it. But I don't know where I heard this somewhere. I didn't make this up, but I remember hearing it because I thought it was kind of catchy. But somebody said, life is like shopping. You pick up what you want, but at the end of the line, there is always a cashier waiting. And at the end of this life, and people are free to choose to follow whichever path they want to follow. But at the end of the line, there is an inevitable meeting with God. And as we study this little book, we need to remember that God had Peter write to encourage and strengthen believers that were under severe persecution. Chapter 2 and verse 9 is a summary of what he said in verses 4 through 8. Let me remind you, so I'll read those. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the judgment unto the day, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God took care of Noah in the old world, and he delivered Noah and took Noah out of the flood and placed him in the ark. God took care of Lot and brought him out of Sodom when the city was consumed with fire from heaven. If God can deliver people from judgments like that, then we ought to realize that the Lord is going to be able to take care of you and I. He's going to be able to deliver us. So let me mention, just before I get back to this text, a couple judgments that we need to be reminded of. First of all, and I mentioned this already, there was probably a better way to say it, the judgment of sin. When Jesus went to the cross, Jesus paid our sin debt. The debt of sin of the whole world, my sin, your sins, but every sin in the whole world was laid on Jesus. And when Jesus became sin for us, a holy and a righteous God punished sin in the body of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, He hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Hebrews 2:9 tells it like this, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. God judged sin. When Christ died for our sins, sin was judged. But then there's a second judgment I want to mention, and that's the judgment of self. And why don't you mark your Bible here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't know how often you do this, but it ought to be something that you kind of keep doing in your life consistently. Someone might say you ought to keep short account of your sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31, For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But there is this concept of the judgment of self. This is a Christian judging himself. Now listen, we are not going to pay for our own sin debt. We couldn't pay for our sin debt. Jesus already has done that. But God does chastise us. And so we read Hebrews chapter 12 tonight, and we'll come back to that again. But we are to judge ourselves, and we are to confess our sins, and we are to receive his cleansing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, the blood of Christ just keeps on cleansing us. God's chastisement can include sickness. It can include death. It can include the loss of wealth. It can include the loss of material things. When I was a young Christian, I was with this, well, we borrowed a van, this guy's van, and we were going to Saratoga to hear David Gibbs. I'd never heard David Gibbs before. I didn't even know that I ever heard of David Gibbs before. But I had a CDL license, and it was a 15-passenger van, so they let me drive the van. Well, that was a good time. But anyway, we're driving the van, and the transmission just quit on it. So I pulled it over to the side of the road. Well, this is nice. We're almost to Saratoga. We got 15 people and no vehicle. So we called the church. The church came, got us, somebody there, and took us to the meeting. Then we called. I had a relative in that area, and I called him. And he says, and he had a van from their church he could borrow to give us a ride back. So praise the Lord, that all worked out good. So we got back, but the guy's van was still in Saratoga. So we had to go get it. So he had a wicked nice pickup, like about a 1962 pickup or something, you know. And then he borrowed a trailer. And so I said, I'll ride out. His name was Tom. I said, I'll ride out with you, Tom, to get it, because I was driving the van when it broke. So we go out there. You know what? That might have been a church van. That might not have been his van. I don't remember the van, but I remember the story. So we got his nice pickup. I mean, nice pickup. It's like a show truck. And he's got this trailer behind it that he borrowed, and we go out there to get the van. And we get the van, and we leave Saratoga, and we're coming, like, into Boston Spa, and we're coming down this big old hill. Well, the van was heavier than his pickup, so it starts fishtailing the pickup. And we go down into a ditch. The truck turns over on its side, and we didn't have seatbelts on. Nobody had seatbelts on back in those days. Tom says, you all right? I says, I'm fine. How about you? He says, fine. So we're laying on the side. I said, well, let's get out of here. So we climbed out the driver's side door, window, and that, so now we've been out to Saratoga twice in a week and a half. We had one truck van broke down and one truck crushed. So it wasn't crushed, but I mean, it was no good after that. So about a week later, I'm talking to Tom about something. He says, I know, we were talking about his truck. He says, I know why it happened to my truck. I said, what's that? He said, God chastised me. I said, what? He said, God chastised me. I said, you're pretty confident in that. And he goes, oh, I know exactly why he chastised me. I said, why is that? Which was kind of a stupid question, I know. He said, I haven't been tithing. And if you look at how much money I lost in my truck, it's about what my tithe would have been. He said, God's going to get your tithe one way or another. He says, I'll never not tithe again. I'll tell you that right now. And he really believed that. He believed that God was chastening him, and that's the reason why he believed it. Now, I didn't say it, but that came from somebody who had that thing happen to him. I don't remember how we got home that night. I'm not sure how we got everything else home, but that turned out to be a fiasco and a half. But anyway, we are to judge ourselves. He should have judged himself before that and says, you know what, I'm doing something wrong and I need to make it right. But he didn't do that, and so God chastised him. Paul went a step further. He said, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Because the church of Corinth, he wrote that to, by the way some people are living, are you even sure you're saved? He said, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. This isn't anything new to you guys. When a person gets saved, God expects something out of them. And they ought to check themselves out now and again. The third judgment, we had the judgment of sin, the judgment of self, and that's the judgment seat of Christ, and I won't spend long here. But this is for Christian people. This isn't whether or not you're going to heaven or hell, but for the works that we have done as Christians. It's not the size of the work that matters, but it is of what sort it is. Have we been faithful to him? Have we served him from the heart of love and devotion? Have we died to self and sought to glorify God? That's what's going to happen there. Again, hold your finger here and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9. The Bible says, for ye are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. Now notice what it says in the next verse. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Notice what he said, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, not what size it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And then there's another passage that deals with this, and that's in Romans chapter 14. Here I go with these sticky pages. Oh. Verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So we're all going to stand, Christians are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be judged for our works and what we've done. And then there's a fourth judgment, and that's the white throne judgment. Now, if you're a Christian, you won't be at this judgment. This judgment is for lost people. And the scene is Jesus is sitting on the great white throne, his pure and holy throne. And every single unsaved person who has ever lived will come before him. And they'll be brought before Jesus, not to see if they're on their way to hell or not. They're already on their way there. You say, what for, Pastor? Well, I think there's a few reasons, but I'll just pop a few quick ones out right now. I think there's like a remembrance. When those lost people, have you ever thought about how many people you've witnessed to in your life and shared the gospel with, and how many got saved and how many didn't get saved? It's way more that didn't get saved than did get saved. I think every one of them people are going to remember an opportunity when they had to receive Christ as their Savior, and they just blew it off. But I think also this. I think there are degrees in hell. And I think there'll be it's almost like they'll be judged for the severity of hell according to the light they were given or the light they were not given. Now, I think it's like this, whether they sinned against much light or sinned against little light would be part of that. I'll read a passage on that a little bit later on if I have a chance. But the white throne judgment is described for us in Revelation chapter 20. Now, I want to give you three thoughts if you go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. There's something we need to understand here. First of all, it's this. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The first three words says this. The Lord knoweth. You need to understand or be reminded of the power of our sovereign God. The Lord knoweth. Now, you may ask a child something like this. Does your mom know about what you're doing? Does your dad know about this? And there's a possibility that they don't know. But we serve a sovereign God, and he knows it all. You never have to ask anybody. You think God knows that? God already knows that. Words have never escaped him. Deeds have never escaped him. Thoughts have never escaped him. What will be it like when the thoughts of men are made public in the day of judgment? Boy, that'll be something. He's almighty. He's all-powerful. And he's all-knowing. Look at Psalm 1. Most of you can quote it, I would think, or at least get real close. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But now watch what it says in verse 6, what we've been talking about. God already knows. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God knows. You ever wonder? I have sometimes. How do those people ever get away with that? Just remember, they're not getting away with that, whatever that is. Our confidence must be in God, in that God knows. Amos 4:12 says, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. People need to prepare to meet God because God knows everything. Let me ask you something. Are you prepared to meet God? First, you have to be saved. No lost person will ever get into heaven. They won't be at the judgment seat of Christ. But for a lost person, you better get prepared to meet God. You better get saved. But for Christians, I mean, I would assume when you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I think you'll want your works to prove that you lived for the Lord. For us to have what we need and what we want, I should say, we need to be living our lives in obedience to him. And there is way too many profession Christians who seem insincere about their faith. You got to wonder, does God ever deal with them about that? Does God ever chasten them about that? And are they convicted about that? If there's a no answer to those things, then you say, are you even sure you're saved? Now, you say, Pastor, you said that this was written to strengthen and encourage Christians. How in the world does this help? Well, think about the context of the book. The people are suffering. Some were being put to death. They were living among false teachers. They were living among apostates. They wondered how long this was going to go on for and how long this would go on for. And Peter said, just rest in the Lord, trust in the Lord, and know that God is in control and that he knows all things and he is all-knowing and he will one day balance the books of justice. Secondly, he said in verse 9, the Lord knoweth, and then he says this, how to deliver. You know what God knows how to do? He knows how to deliver me. He knows how to deliver you. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Now, you ought to know this passage, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 again. In verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It is possible that you can fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. God makes a way of escape from temptation. He does that by way of the Holy Spirit of God. He gives us the power to say no to sin. He gives us the power to say, Lord, help me when we're in a situation we need his help. And Lord, give me victory. And he gives me power to not yield to whatever that temptation is. Sin involves a conscience willing choice. God enables me to be able to say no to that. He delivers the godly and the unjust, and they're reserved or they are set aside to the day of judgment. Now, in verses 4 through 6, God did those things. I read them once. I won't read them again. But before he destroyed the old world, he got Noah and his family into the ark to a place of safety. Before he burned Sodom and Gomorrah, he got Lot and his daughters out. And God said he'd deliver us. He didn't say he'd deliver us from troubles of the world, but he would deliver us from the temptations. You may suffer. I read an article yesterday out of something that said, and I believe this, I have no reason not to, that there are more Christians being martyred now than any time in the history of the world. And when you think of all the Islam people and how they're scattered all over, that's very possibly to be true. But there's something we know. God promises to deliver us. Well, what about those martyrs? God delivered them just a different way. He took them home to glory. Thirdly, in verse 9, so the Lord knows. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And then it says this, to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The punishment of the lost for their sin. While people are sinning, they are headed for judgment. There is coming a real punishment. I want you to look at Luke's gospel with me, the 12th chapter. Earlier I talked a little bit about, I think there's different degrees in hell. I think that is based upon how much light somebody was given and how much light somebody was not given. So chapter 12 and verse 47, it says, and that servant, and you can read this context, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Now, he knew what he was supposed to do. He had many stripes. But he that knew not, he didn't know, he didn't have as much light, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. Now, he didn't say he doesn't get any. It says he gets few. But one got many, one got few. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they shall ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Now, there appears to be degrees. That was my point. None of it's good. There's not anything good about hell, but there appears to be degrees there. Now, those who hear and know but don't obey the truth, many stripes. Those who don't know and don't obey, they have few stripes, but they're still punished. Now I want you to look lastly at Matthew chapter 11. Now, not everybody may agree with that, or maybe not everybody has even heard of the possibility of different degrees in hell. I've often thought about the Pope and said there's going to be a pretty hot spot for him down there. That's my opinion. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not. And Jesus says, woe unto them, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. So it won't be quite as bad for them, evidently. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. Now, Capernaum was the Lord's headquarters. For if the mighty works which we have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee, than for Capernaum. Why? Because they were given a tremendous amount of light. Those people were, I mean, Jesus was there. They had that opportunity. You continue to serve the Lord. Let me tell you to do that. He will one day going to balance the books of justice. Remember our God's power. Remember he promises to deliver us. But sin will be punished. And for the lost, it won't be pretty. And I know there's some Christians that walk around and why do the righteous excel and how come, why do the unrighteous excel rather and why do the righteous suffer so much? Don't worry about it. God sees it all. God knows it all. And one day, the books of justice, they'll all be settled. Now, that's not your problem. Your problem is to just keep on serving the Lord, just keep living for the Lord, just keep doing the right thing, and let God take care of the other side of it. That's all. Father, I pray that we learn these lessons and remember them. And just keep on serving you. Just keep living for you. Just keep doing the right things that we know to be your will for our lives. And Lord, we just pray that you would help everybody here to have a good attitude, regardless of what happens in this world, regardless of the circumstances that which we find ourselves in. May we know, may we be reminded that you know these things. And when something comes into our life, you know how to deliver us. Lord, you've already promised to give us a way of escape. And while sometimes we get at our very end and say, Lord, we need your help, you still promise that way of escape. And so we're grateful and we're thankful. And unfortunately, one day the lost will be judged. And Lord, we just pray that you'll give us the boldness to try to reach as many of them as we can before it is eternally too late. God help us. In Jesus' name, amen.